And if you have your Bibles, open them up. I'm going to point you to two places. We'll be in a bunch of places today, but Daniel chapter 9 is where we're going to kick off. So if you can, turn your Bibles in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 9. If you open up your Bible, it's a physical paper Bible. Typically, in the middle, you'll get to Psalms and make a right turn. And then go to Daniel chapter 9. And then in the New Testament, we're going to see Luke chapter 19. So Daniel chapter 9 and Luke chapter 19. In our sermons meeting time this morning, we went through Luke 19 a little bit, so some of you are already there perhaps. And if you are able to stand with me, please stand with me as we start up our Bible study time. So today, because Palm Sunday has a very rich prophetic history, I want you and I to dig into Bible prophecy more than we normally do on Sundays. Amen? Who here loves Bible prophecy? Okay, you're going to get a little dose of that today. Okay, and I'd love to hear feedback from you guys too, because I got to see how much we should go into and all this kind of stuff, because there's a lot of this in Scripture. This is one you're really going to love. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read starting from Daniel 9. Put on the display too. Daniel 9, starting from verse 1. Daniel 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, and of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that someone like Daniel, who at the time being held captive, a prisoner up north in Babylon, you were given him this awesome prophecy that he was able to write down for us to see. And he didn't even know when he was alive that hundreds of years later that you would have this fulfilled through our King, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus. But Lord, we ask for you to please open up our understanding of this today. And Lord, again, last but not least, we ask for you to prove yet again that you are the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Comfort our hearts here. Help us, empower us, God, that we can love one another, that we can understand and apply your word. Help us to grow in faith of what you say in your word. For we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. Ooh, that sounded nice when you guys said that. All right, so Daniel, we know, was an awesome student of the Scriptures. He loved God's word. Daniel understood and believed in Bible prophecy. And that's my hope, my heart, my prayer for you as well. Because I believe that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Now, we know these things about Daniel because sometime around the year 538 BC, when Daniel wrote this, what we call Daniel chapter 9, he read Jeremiah's book. I'm going to show you on the screen in a bit. Where Jeremiah wrote in his book. And Daniel knew that the Babylonian captivity, just as God said in his word, that it was only going to last 70 years. So you don't have to be a brilliant mathematician. I like math a little bit, but I'm not a brilliant mathematician. He was able to see that, hey, this time is about up. We're about to go home. So Daniel, showing it here on the screen, in Jeremiah 29, this is what Jeremiah was thinking of when he wrote what we just read in Daniel 9. Again, Daniel was an awesome student of the Scriptures. He believed God's word. He believed prophecy. And I believe this is one of the things within context here that I want us to see about what we call Palm Sunday, that you and I would have more growth in our faith in God's word. Amen. So we can see what happened with Daniel. Daniel was reading here in Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at this in verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now let me push pause on this before we go forward. How many of you guys heard of that? The famous Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Now that's a neat scripture. It's a very beloved, very positive, awesome text. But it's so way more cool, let me just say. The Californian comes out of me. Way more cool. When you see the context of the text, that he was reading, Daniel was reading this, and this was prophesied about the children of Israel. They were captive in the north at Babylon, and God was giving them a prophecy that, hey, you're only going to be there for 70 years. Let's continue on. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. Notice, when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Again, Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. Notice this in verse 10. I have it highlighted here in red, where it says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. So Daniel, a contemporary of Jeremiah, he was reading what we call the book of Jeremiah. It was a scroll. He was reading this, and guess what? He believed God's word. And not only that, he was a student of scripture. He was a believer in prophecy. He believed it. And one of the awesome things about God's word is not just, oh, look at you are so awesome, you're so accurate, but he applied it. And you and I need to do that the same way. Amen? He applied it. So Daniel believed God's word. And because he believed God's word, Daniel applied God's word. Let's go back and look at verse 12. I highlighted it here in green. I like that. For action. Go. Do this. Notice in verses 12 and 13, God tells Daniel what to do. He knew that Daniel would be reading this. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. We know, at least according to the biblical record, Daniel fulfilled Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's what Daniel did. Like a good believer, what do you think he did? He applied the word. It's good to have a Bible, amen? It's great to read the Bible, amen? It's best to apply the Bible, amen? Yes. So here's what Daniel did. Going back to where we opened up, Daniel 9. Now I color-coded this. Notice what he says here in verse 2. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. You and I call that Jeremiah 29. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And what did he do? He didn't just read the word. He heeded the word. Like James writes in the New Testament, don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer. Hey, you guys know that. That's good. We need to be a doer of the word. This is exactly what Daniel did. In verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So we find that Daniel didn't just believe the Bible, he applied the Bible. And you and I need to do that too, amen? This is what we need to get to. This is what prophecy should give you, an awesome fear of God, to the point where, wow, this is a holy book that came only from the divine authority given to you and I. So people say, oh, that's just a person that wrote. People are flawed. Yeah, but it's the word of God. He spoke to people and had them write it down. And there are no flaws in God's word. There are flaws with us, but no flaws with God. Amen? And I'm hoping and praying, just like God wants for you and I, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that you and I would hear and read and heed God's word and believe it. All right, so continuing on, as Daniel prayed, going further in Daniel 9, you can read the whole chapter if you want to get greater context. You see him fasting and he's praying, basically, seeking the Lord, just like Scripture says. So at the end of the chapter, Daniel 9, continuing on, now the angel Gabriel is going to come to share with Daniel one of the most amazingly accurate prophecies in the entire Old Testament. Again, how many books in the Old Testament? Who here remembers? You guys. How many? Come on. 39 books. So, by the way, if you're going to minister to Jews, they call it the Tanakh. Okay. Don't call it Old Testament. As soon as you call it Old Testament, they'll just like shut down. Because to them it's not old, it's current. Okay, so one of the most amazingly accurate prophecies, we're going to see that unfold in the entire 39-book Old Testament. The entire Bible, two-thirds of it is the what you and I call Old Testament. So this is a must-know, must-read, must-understand scripture. Amen? Daniel chapter 9 is the key for end times biblical prophecy. We must know this. So again, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel when he started praying. And then now he's starting to reveal to Daniel. Daniel's just a scribe scribbling this, writing this down. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Look at this in verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand. This is what you and I need to do, to know God's word and to understand God's word. Amen? Just like Daniel understood as he read Jeremiah 29, God's saying to seek him. We're only going to be here 7 years. We're about to go home. Woohoo! So we see, at least from the scriptural account, he's going to do exactly that. He's not just going to be a reader of the Bible only, but a doer. So God's telling him through the angel Gabriel and you and I today, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So I highlighted that in red. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Again, that's Daniel 9, verse 24 and 25. The key to end times biblical prophecy. And there's a couple of verses after that. We're not going to go into it all, but at least we'll park it here for a bit. So God tells us that there's going to be a command to restore and to build Jerusalem. Only one time in all of our earth's history has that ever happened. And that was actually chronicled in Scripture. And there's going to be a command that there's going to be a timeline of, when you just put it together, 69 weeks, so to speak. These are prophetic weeks. It speaks of years. Timeline of 69 weeks, or I should say a week of years, 7 years, so 69 times 7, until Messiah is announced. And here's how you do the math. You probably scratch your head. I like math, but I just want to do this. Some of you, okay, here. Who loves math? A couple of hands go. Who struggles or hates math? Come on, just be honest. It's funny how that is. It's always like 80% of the people. By the way, that's not entirely an Asian thing, okay? I'm not like the most brilliant in math. When I was in high school, I remember like a lot of kids thought, okay, sitting there's the Asian kid. We're going to cheat off him. And I was, it was the wrong thing. Yeah, and I knew that would happen. So, you know, you the Scantron, remember the number two pencil thing? I would take the test. I thought, oh, teach this guy a lesson. All you want to do is play football? Yeah, you got to study. Do my scan try. I just quickly put it in. Like, oh, the Asian kid's got the answers. I see them. I was just marking down stuff. Oh, the Asian kid. Oh, he finished quick. And then later on when they go and they turn in, I'm like, I'm going to erase it. I'm going to put in what the right answers now. That's bad. What I'm saying is not all Asians are brilliant at math. Some are good. I'm okay. But anyhow, this is how you calculate this. 1 week means 7 years. 1 year, it's up here, right? Yep, is 360 days. Not the 365-day calendar that you and I have. So 69 weeks of years, or 69 times 7 years, is how many years? 483 years. So 483 years times 360, and here's a number you got to remember, 173,880 days, from the time of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the exact day when the King, the Messiah, the Prince, the Savior, Jesus, comes into Jerusalem riding on what? Not a Harley, right? A donkey. Because if it's you and I, it'd be loud and proud. But riding a donkey, that's when it's going to be. So the Messiah is going to be announced to Jerusalem. That was what was prophesied. And hey, that all happened because Daniel believed the scriptures and he applied the scriptures. Again, good to read the Bible, great to apply the Bible, right? Better to apply the Bible. God gave a reward. So here's one of the clues that along the way, hey, you're going to see this Messiah, this King, this Savior. Zechariah 9 verse 9 is where it's prophesied, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." So what city is Messiah going to be announced in? Jerusalem, okay? "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it's going to be a male donkey, basically. So God gave some clues as to how you would recognize this Messiah, this king, this Savior that's to come. Zechariah prophesied the city where he would be announced is Jerusalem. The king is going to be coming to the city. Notice how specific this is. This king is just and having salvation. Okay, push pause on the thought. How many kings or presidents or prime ministers around the world right now are just? Not very many, right? None of them. And having salvation, zero. Only Jesus. And he'll be also lowly. This king's very different than the kings you and I have. He's going to be lowly and riding on a donkey. So these are some of the prophetic setups, so to speak, behind Palm Sunday. And again, history records there's only been one special and one unique day that the Lord made. As the psalmist wrote, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." What's the it? It refers to this day that you and I call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry. A must-know, must-read, must-understand passage of Scripture for prophecy fans. Really, I think for all Christians, but we need to know this. So this day is the only day where Jerusalem was to formally welcome Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, as a Savior. If you're like me, you read in the Gospels how Jesus would heal people, or how people would realize, hey, you're feeding this many people? Hey, that's the King. And one passage mentions, I was reading it the other day, I think it was some of you guys reading it, and they wanted to take him, make him king immediately. So he's like skedaddling out of there. And I remember reading this when I was younger thinking, I don't think he has a shyness issue, does he? So that's kind of strange, right? Anybody find that strange when you read that in the Gospels? Any of you guys? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. So sometimes he would heal someone. You know who just did this? You're the Messiah. Here's the King. And what was he doing? No, you could rest assured Jesus was not and is not shy. What was he doing? He was protecting this one unique special day. Psalm 118, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That he knew on the prophetic calendar he had to come in riding a donkey on that day. But you and I, many times, just like the people back then, we would mess things up, man. And so if he didn't protect that day, people would have messed it up. So look at the brilliance, how awesome God's word is, and even our Jesus, how he set things up. And out of his heart and compassion, he didn't heal everybody. I heard all kinds of weird stories. Even today, people are like, Jesus will heal everybody. No, that's not true. That's not true. Well, why didn't Jesus heal everybody in the scriptures? Why is it sometimes only lepers? Sometimes only the blind? Sometimes maybe not all the people? He goes to the one pool, one person. Why is that? Yes, he has a heart of compassion, but he's also fulfilling scripture. Think about that. No matter what you see in movies and what you hear of people commenting, when Jesus was here walking the planet, he had one ultimate goal when he was here. Dying on the cross, resurrecting, but he also had to fulfill this day that you and I call Palm Sunday. So he's very protective over that. Praise God he was. Amen? And we're going to see that. So just know that. Let's continue on. And then coming back, let's go to Luke now. Luke chapter 19. I told you about Daniel 9. Now go to Luke 19. You're probably thinking, okay, I thought this was about Palm Sunday. Yeah, that was the intro.
Okay.
So that was some of the backdrop. I want you guys to understand what's there in Scripture, that Palm Sunday is not just about going to church and getting your palm. It's not just about, well, we get these kids' cartoons, they're cute, Jesus is riding on this little donkey. But what was the prophetic backdrop before that happened? That's what you and I need to know. This is what the Jews had and how Jesus held Jerusalem and the people accountable to that, to know these things. Luke chapter 19, let's pick up at verse 28. You see it here, I think, on the screen. Yep. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now, again, I don't know if you guys think this way. I know if I were walking with him, again, the disciples, not yet empowered by the Spirit, they didn't know Luke 19, Luke 20, they were walking it out. And if you and I were some of the disciples following him, just pick out like any of you here, yourself and another person here in the room. And Jesus turns to you and says, I want you to go to this other city right next door, and you're going to get this animal, it's a donkey, and go and bring it. Now, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? I know for me, I'm thinking, did the master tell me to go rip off a donkey? Right? And what's the key word? Tell them the Lord has need of it. It's like, what? Okay. So the neat thing about it is also that the two of them went. Well, they'd probably be scratching their heads like how you and I would. I mean, the way I think, it's like, did he just tell me to go rip off a donkey? You know, here in New York City, you do something like that, or on the countryside, the first thing you hear is probably, chuck, chuck, come back here with that thing, boy! I'll put a hole in you. All right. So Jesus knows that what you and I call Palm Sunday is about to happen. This is all a prophetic setup. There's nothing new under the sun and nothing that surprises God, even for your prayer life. Remember what that means. As you read and apply the Bible, and as you struggle through stuff, and you think, God, are you there? Are you even hearing me? Yes, he's there, and yes, he does hear you. He may not answer the way that you and I like, and especially not in our timeline. Who here knows that? God has his timeline. And this is what we're looking at. God had a special prophetic day, and he had to keep this highly specialized prophetic day. So he tells two of his disciples to go. There's a male donkey. Go and get it. This donkey was previously prepared. And now when we show you, this is the nerdy techie side of me. I love this stuff. Hopefully you can see this up here. Yep. So the prophecy was given. You'll see it here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 that we read earlier. We're not going to go through it now, but you can look it up later. It's chronicled in Nehemiah chapter 2. You can read verses 1 and 8. That's where King Artaxerxes, he's commanding to restore and build Jerusalem. Only happened one time. Don't let anybody lie to you. Only happened one time in all of the world's history. It's chronicled in the Bible. Praise God for that. Now, there's someone named Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote this book called The Coming Prince, Sir Robert Anderson. And, you know, not like the books for today. I look through it. It's like, I like pictures. I don't know about you guys. You guys like pictures and books? I like my kids' books. I'm like, wow, this is fun. When I was going to school, wasn't this fun? There's a couple pictures. But you really can't put time. This is pre-World War II when he wrote this. So I love this kind of stuff that you could do with our technology today. But he's the one that helps us to understand. He worked for, I believe, Scotland Yard or something like that. But you could get this. You can Google for it or go on Amazon. It's probably available. The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. You could look at it later on if you want. So he chronicled this time, coupled with the chronology that he gets from others about the timeline and the dating. This came out to actually be March 14th, 445 B.C. is what you would call it. Okay. B.C., not B.C. Okay, B.C. So it's documented well in his book. And it's recorded in chapter 2 of Nehemiah that the king, Artaxerxes, he issued this command. Again, only happened one time in all the world's history. So we already looked at the numbers. Who here remembers how many days was it between the going the issuing forth of this command until Messiah, the king, the prince. How many days? Just let me, come on. Shout out. 170, by the way, it helps when you're teaching to quiz people. 173,880 days. We'll have a, it's right, yeah, there you go. 173,880 days. So it's chronicled in Scripture, and this is what Palm Sunday is about. And when you do the math, this guy did it, Sir Robert Anderson. I'm just showing you graphics. I love pictures. And most of us have a visual memory. Who here, by the way, this is good for me to take notes. Who here likes the graphics or pictures to help go with this stuff? Especially the more techie you get in your Bible teaching, it's better to have pictures, graphics. And Jesus even taught, like with parables, with illustrations, with pictures to help, because we remember things like that. So when you go and you see 173,880 days until what you and I call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry that we're reading about here in Luke 19. Again, Sir Robert Anderson chronicles this. It comes out to what you and I call in our calendars April 6, 32 AD. So Jesus knows that what you and I call Palm Sunday is going to happen. It's coming up, the day of the triumphal entry. And this is why he's sending two of his disciples to go get this donkey. It's all a setup. He had a different prophet, again, Zechariah chapter 9, prophesy, this is a clue of how you're going to tell who is this king, this savior, this messiah. He's going to be riding a donkey. And so Jesus had to keep his appointment on God's prophetic timeline. And so again, it's good to see these kind of things here. Let's go back to Luke now, Luke 19. So they get the donkey, they come back to Jesus, here in Luke 19, starting up at verse 32, it's also on the screen here on the display. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them, as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And we don't know how much time between verse 33 and 34, because if it was me, it was like, what did he say again? What are we supposed to tell them? Verse 34, and they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Verse 36, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. All right, so the two disciples go, they get this male donkey, just like Jesus said, and they're probably thinking, because they're walking this thing out. You and I have the beauty and the blessing now in the future to them, us today, where we can look back in the past and history and put these things together, even with slides, and you go, wow, how would it be if I were one of those two disciples? Would I obey Christ's command? And would I think it's a little wacky of what he said? And what would I think? Would I be blown away when the owner, we tell him that those magic words, the Lord has need of it. Oh. And they actually let you take the donkey. I don't know about you, my mind would be blown away. So they tell the owner, the Lord has need of him, and it worked. They believed him. So now they go, they bring Jesus, or the donkey to Jesus. They throw their own clothes on the colt, it says. Jesus gets on this donkey. As he goes, many people are spreading out their clothes on the road. So the prophetic setup, the scenery is being set. Let's continue reading on in Luke 19. See how the story unfolds here. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. All right. So one thing I do want to say is that God always keeps his appointments. Amen? God is always on time. He's not on your time, He's always on time, though. Amen? It's just our time is a little off. And when it comes to this timeline, you know that whether it's this prophecy or any of the prophecies, there are hundreds in the Bible, any of the prophecies in God's Word, any of His promises, He will fulfill. Amen? Even if you might try to mess it up, God's Word will still be fulfilled. Amen? You got to know that. That this is one of the great takeaways from studying this thing called Palm Sunday. God's Word will never fall. God's Word will never fail. You and I will fall. We'll die. But the Word of our God stands forever. It's Isaiah 40, verse 8. So the psalmist wrote in Psalm 118, "This is the day the Lord has made." We sing songs about that. You'll hear my bride, Susan. She might sing, and we lead like the like singing them around. If you heard, "This is the day, this is," and you go back and forth. That's a great song to sing. People might wake up and say, "This is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I've heard people pray that. I'm like, that's not really biblical. You can take that principle for yourself. Yes, God made every day, including today in 2024. Psalm 118 is talking about only one special prophetic day. What day? The day you and I call Palm Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So it's a greatly anticipated day and highly prophesied day in Bible prophecy. And it helps you and I to have faith in the totality of God's Word. Amen? And not just know it, not just have it, not just read it, but apply God's Word like Daniel did. Amen? So when Jesus says, notice what he says here in verse 40. "I tell you that if these stones should keep silent," or "if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." I remember hearing a study once by another pastor, another preacher a while ago. It's like, I wish you would read your Bible and understand it. It's like, he's saying that Jesus would make kids out of these stones. Jesus is not saying that he's going to make children out of these stones. Again, when you study the totality of the text within the context, passages like Daniel 9, Zechariah 9, these passages we looked at, Psalm 118, a lot of prophecy that Jesus had to keep this day, the people had to cry out. And it comes down to this, one way you could say it. Even if man tries to mess up God's Word, the Word of God will still be fulfilled. Amen? Know what that means for biblical prophecy, especially future prophecy. Should I trust it? Will the rapture really happen? Yes. Not because I said it, but God's Word says it. Not because I believe it, but because God's Word said it. It will happen. These things in the future. The red heifer, coming third temple that's going to be built. Yes, there must be a third temple. In what city? Jerusalem. On what parcel of property or land? The Temple Mount. Not because we believe it, not because we like studying it, but because God's Word says it. Okay. So if God could have something like this that is so amazingly accurate and be fulfilled, and he's saying, hey, if the children of the people are quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. Hey, even if man messes things up, God's Word will still be fulfilled. Amen? God's Word will still stand. Now, again, how are we going to recognize this Messiah, this King, this Savior? He's going to be riding a donkey. When you look at the timeline, again, coupled with a bunch of the prophecies, one of them is Zechariah 9, verse 9, they understood. They're saying, hey, Rabbi, hey, teacher, don't you see that for them to cry these things out, they knew that those scriptures were messianic prophecies. They're saying to Jesus, they're calling you Messiah. They're saying you're the King. Tell them to stop, is what they're saying, because they understood. So sometimes when you read the Gospels, we don't understand the Jewishness of what's going on. Those that were scholars at the time, especially the religious self-righteous rulers, like the Pharisees and others, they understood. So when you see the cultural context of what's going on there, and even how they try to tell Jesus to make him tell his followers to be quiet, then you understand. They knew that they're calling Jesus Messiah. We need to keep declaring him as Messiah. Amen? So what if the rulers of today say, hey, you can't say that name. Hey, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. Still do. Amen? Just pray, God, give me boldness. And give me wisdom and grace. And give them grace too. Help us to keep declaring the name of Jesus. Amen? Okay? Things are getting darker. Things are getting tougher. Okay? But with God, it's not. Okay? So remember, you with God is a majority. The whole world assembled against you, and you're doing God's will, ain't nothing. Because of who your God is. There's no other God but one. Amen? So remember that. You with God, even if it's against the world. Just make sure you can back it up with the Bible. Make sure you can authenticate it through Scripture. But you with God is a majority. Forget how the crowds might scream. Amen. So rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. There's a couple of other things that we should see during Palm Sunday. We're going to wind down and close here in just a bit. We'll partake of our party time in a bit. Again, this day, what you and I see on our calendars that we call April 6, 32 AD, again, highly chronicled by Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince. This is the day, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as prophesied, Zechariah 9, verse 9, which we already read, Jesus is going to be coming into Jerusalem. So, I mean, take this all backwards. That means God had to bring his people back into Jerusalem. The temple had to be rebuilt. So the one that you and I call the second temple had to be intact. And anybody remember what year did that second temple get destroyed in Jerusalem? 70 AD. Okay? By Titus in Rome. So he had a small pocket of time, a window of time that Messiah would come into Jerusalem. It doesn't matter to God. He still made it be fulfilled. Amen? And I love reading about some of the old-timers like Sir Robert Anderson. Because, again, he wrote pre-World War II. And how many of you guys know and remember what happened in the 1940s with Israel? What huge thing prophetically happened with Israel in the 1940s? Israel was rebirthed as a nation. And so old-timers like this have said, no, the Bible says it must be true. I love that. Because there are some that are like, well, you know, how are they going to build a temple? They can't build a temple now. They don't have the property. They don't have the land. And Israel is dispersed. The diaspora has happened. Ah, but God's word says it. We just need to believe it. Amen? It will happen. What about now prophecies happening? Or future prophecies especially? Should we believe God's word? Yes. Yes, we should. So there's a lot of things that happened surrounding Bible prophecy on Palm Sunday. We're going to close here, but just as Jesus was to be received as the King, as the Messiah, as a Savior in Jerusalem, you and I, each and every one of us, every person, I believe, must receive Jesus and turn away from our sins. Why? Because God tells us to. Amen? He says in the Word, just believe. Well, I'm going to turn when He shows me. No, He wants you to have faith. Right? Faith at face value, what he says in his word. He tells us to confess our sins. He tells us actually in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins. And that word for confess, homologeo. It's a Greek word that speaks of speaking the same. I want to speak the same as God. If we confess our sins. He already says that I'm a sinner. It says it in the word. I broke his holy commands. I have to speak the same as God. You're right, I'm wrong. And humble myself. If we confess, we speak the same as God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. So we forget sometimes. Confession of our sins comes before forgiveness, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all want the cleansing. We want the healing. Amen? We must first confess our sins that we would be forgiven and repent, turn away from those sins. So with the unbreakable accuracy, look how awesomely accurate God's word is. This is what Palm Sunday means. Again, it's great that we can come to church fellowship like here and get a palm. But it's much, 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 much more than that. God's trying to prove to you that his word stands forever. As we study this and many, many things for past or even future prophecy, His word is always going to be fulfilled. Even if man tries to mess it up, God's word will still be fulfilled. Amen? And what does this mean for your life? Well, the future prophecies end times. We're not going to look at it here, but as you continue reading in Daniel chapter 9, there's a coming 7-year period in time. There's going to be someone coming on the scene, some will call him the Antichrist, who's going to set up a 7-year treaty with Israel. You can see like the world kind of forming the shape kind of to be like that right now, perhaps. And this person is going to allow Israel to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. And this coming person, the Jews at large, will receive this person as Messiah. By the way, you know, we study this thing called the red heifer, okay, in the Bible, Numbers chapter 19. I remember when, what was the first miracle that Christ Jesus did in John chapter 2? He turned water to wine. Now, the brilliance in that is not that, oh, Jesus loves weddings. Oh, look, Jesus loves alcohol. He loves parties. No, he did this as a signal in Judaism. He took the red heifer water, the water for purification, and that's the water that he took and messed with and made it into wine. And after that, I got all drunk and barfed up from that wedding. Later on, like, oh, I got to cleanse myself. What do you mean there's no water for purification? And they're way up north in Galilee. You got to go all the way down south to the temple area in Jerusalem. They had to import it. That would have been a big thing for them because you could only get it in one place. And you need the red heifer. In history, it holds that there's been only 9 perfect red heifers ever created and be sustained until the point where they can actually offer it up. And supposedly right now in Israel, they have some. They're not perfect to the point where they can use them just yet, but they're probably almost to the point of maturing to the point where they can use them. Perfect red heifers, unblemished. You can read about them in Numbers chapter 19. We did a video on YouTube, and there's like a lot more fervor going on right now, some of you guys know, about people studying that. Because some people say, oh, maybe they're going to want to offer up this 10th red heifer during Passover season, which will be next month for the Jews. Don't know. Okay, they need to announce it. But there's a coming temple. And all these things in Bible prophecy fit together. I love how they dovetail together. So as you read later on, you could read about this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. There's a coming 7-year period who the one that people call Antichrist is going to make a 7-year covenant with Israel. Halfway into this 7-year covenant, there's going to be an event happening where Jesus actually speaks about this. You can read this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, where Jesus affirms Daniel in his prophecy, and he says, go back to the book and take a look, basically, where there's going to be something called the abomination of desolation, the most abominable thing, where this coming Antichrist, the one that will be received by the Jews as Messiah, but he's a false Messiah, he's going to go into the temple midway, 3.5 years into the 7-year peace treaty, so to speak, that he brokers with Israel. And he's going to declare himself as God and to be worshipped as God. You take that backwards, what does that therefore mean? That means there has to be a temple in Jerusalem, and there ain't one now. And the only way that the Jews can reinstate a temple and to consecrate the priests and the items used in the temple so they can sacrifice and offer again is they need this water for purification, and they ain't got it. So that means they need a red heifer. Okay, so keep in touch with that. Hopefully we can bring you updates as that comes along. All right, so back to this. If you want to study end times prophecy further, you can look up more in Daniel 9, verse 27. If you're interested to, please let me know. But God expects you and I to not just have his word, not just read his word, but God wants us to obey his word. Amen? All right, let's continue to do that. Let's stand, please. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. We can pray for our time to close here as we get into our food and fun and fellowship time in just a bit. But my heart, my hope, my prayer is what I believe God wants for you as well. That you and I wouldn't just be a believer in God. We wouldn't just have Bibles. We wouldn't just read Bibles. But we would obey what Scripture says. Amen. That just like Daniel did when he read the prophecy from Jeremiah, he believed the prophecy and then he even did the application of it. He set his heart to seek the Lord. So may you and I continue to set our hearts to seek the Lord, that we continue to hear from him. Amen. And so, Father, we ask that you please would increase our faith. You tell us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, Lord, we need to get in your Word. We need to go through your Word. And better yet, we need to apply your Word, where your Word goes through us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be scriptural students. Help us to be like Daniel, where we read and believe your Word. We believe prophecy. Jesus, we know you're coming back for us, your bride, your church. As we read these things, Lord, increase our faith. Help any of us here that struggles with our faith to believe you, to believe the Bible. Strengthen each of us. Empower each of us, Lord. And help us to prepare as we get ready to even break bread, to fellowship with one another with food. Strengthen each of us, oh Lord, as we leave this place. Help us not just to leave with the palm in our hand, but also, Lord, a stronger desire for you and your Word, that we would share your Word with the masses. Empower us, equip us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.